Welcome to CWS Christian Writing and Speaking, an Elevated Missions Prep Incorporated company. I'm your host, Jackie Wilson, and today's guest is the author of the book, Bridging the Gap, A Spiritual Journey to Heaven and Back. He is also a trained journalist, a former educator with 40 years of experience, and has served the Seneca Cayuga, a federally recognized Native American tribe, as a tribal leader. He is married to Vicky, and they have two daughters and four grandsons. Let's welcome to the CWS stage, Mr. Calvin Cassidy.
Hello. Glad to be here.
Yes, we are excited to hear your story, especially the background story that is related to your book. You had an interesting experience when you were a teenager, and I would love for you to share your story with our audience.
Well, this whole story began, and this is the beginning of a lifelong journey. When I was 19 years old, I was in a tragic, explosive car accident in Southwest Missouri in the Ozarks, and it was the kind that you see in action movies where a car bursts into flame and then explodes, and I was part of that. The first interesting thing that happened was my rescue. And there were a couple of guys that were happening along, and they said they were following us, and they saw the whole thing. To cut to the chase, I refer to them as my guardian angels, because they were not following us, according to the driver. They were, I mean, in retrospect, they kind of came out of a foggy, cloudy kind of a atmosphere. Of course, we were pretty foggy and cloudy at the time, too, barely living. And but they rescued me and my buddies, and I refer to them my guardian angels, because one of them was a country preacher, and the other was a utility driver for a utility truck, and he had extensive training in first aid. So those two I give credit for saving. Giving me time, you know, giving me additional lifetime. I was taken to a hospital in Springfield, Missouri, where I, you know, woke up. But it was the journey was between the ambulance ride and my admittance to the hospital, because that is when my physical life ceased for a short time. I was bolted to the gates of heaven. During that time, I experienced the judgment. I witnessed sin falling away with the devil. That allowed me to achieve that peace which passes understanding. And there's nothing like that either. And there's absolutely nothing like heaven. I'm not the only one. There's been many people that have had near-death experiences. Most of them concur that while you can give a general description, there's absolutely no words that can describe that situation. To me, it was a tranquil, peaceful, I guess if you were talking in art terms, landscape with beautiful trees, and beautiful aromas, and everything was super sensitive as far as sound, smell, and you know, colors. God spoke to me there, assured me that I was welcome, because, you know, in John 3:16, says those who believe in me shall not perish but have eternal life. I did not see God. I like to make that perfectly clear, but I felt God through my heart, and I heard him through my heart. We had a brief encounter. He said, you know, you have earned your spot here, but I have a plan for you that I would like for you to return to earth and be able to tell this story, and hopefully attract more people to, you know, to the kingdom. At that time, I was training to be a school teacher. I was on my last semester, and that whole thing fit really wonderfully into my 40 years of teaching, because I was felt really armed and ready to deal with those kind of problems, which involves children, it involved adults, and I had staff people that were a part of all that, and 40 years worth adds up to a lot of opportunity. Also, in the meantime, I was returned to Earth, And I just want to mention this briefly. It wasn't in the book. I could probably write another book just about turbulence of returning, because, you know, I said I reached that stage where I had the peace that passes understanding, but coming back, all that got muddled up in the sins and terrorism and racial concerns, you know, abuse and neglect and homelessness and hunger challenged and all this other kind of stuff, which I live with. I just didn't understand that until I was faced with it after facing this tremendous peace. Woke up in the hospital, you know, you pinch yourself to make sure you're alive, but you just, it's just a little hard to accept the fact that, you know, what had happened to you was a real thing. It was a Catholic hospital. I became very close to the Sisters of Mercy, which is just a very good place to recover, a good place to verify that this events of the past were real. I mean, I had a few visions, and I sometimes think those nuns may have actually been angels in disguise, because they helped me realize that I had passed through that valley of the shadow of death, and that I truly was completely and totally protected. And that gets me to today. And of course, that journey and that information and those events motivated the rest of my life, which has been 50 plus years, in addition to, you know, my life as a teenager.
You share something that was not in the book. Can you share with us what is in the book that people will find? Is it just the journey itself, your experience, or what God decided to do with your life after that?
The book's divided into three parts, maybe four, but I like to look at it as three. The main event, the service, testimony, the witnessing. And remember I said that I spent most of my life working with young people. There's a 12 or 13 episode, or, you know, episodes or stories about some of the situations that I dealt with as a school teacher. The next part of the book talks about the other flip side of Christianity. We have the ability and the responsibility to share and help others, be kind, live by example, to build a kingdom, you know, kind of like one at a time. And I really, truly enjoyed my time as a teacher. You know, having these experiences basically led me through situations. And I come across a term the other day, and I'll see if I can remember it. Divine appointment was the term. And when I look back, that explains how I come to meet some of these youngsters and share in their problems. When you're dealing with anything divine, you're throwing all of your trust to God and following his lead. And in the book, at the end of each of these little mini chapters, I always put that I was just the messenger and I was just acting through God's will. But it's strange to be led into a situation that you've never encountered before, yet you still feel comfortable, but you're not sure how that was it, you know, you're not sure how you got there. I mean, there were occasions whenever I received a call or on a follow-up, I became aware of a situation that was really a sad situation. And without thinking, I just moved forward. And I remember a couple of times I was knocking on the door and not even sure what was going to happen when that door opened. But when it did, all was well, and reason to understand that if you ask for God's help, he'll help you. That was the second part of the book. Third part of the book was the flip side, like I started to say earlier. As Christians, we serve, but we also live in a community of faith. And sometimes when things happen to us, we have to turn to that community of faith Because we can't always be the giver. Sometimes we have to be the receiver. And, you know, I think of my own personal account. Our home in my small town was destroyed by a tornado in 2003. And that community, both the neighborhood and the community of faith at church, lifted me up both spiritually and emotionally, but also our physical neighbors and just people I didn't even know helped us recover from that. Other things that I can think of, and not just with myself, but with other people in the community and my community of faith, when there's an illness or a death, we have a role, but the families that are going through these crises, they have to rest. They have to, you know, we have to provide that energy and strength to help them through their difficult times. For a lot of us, it's hard to ask for help. One other thing in this department, that's the first time that I had ever felt the power of community prayer. There's, you know, every Sunday we, you know, we pray for, at my church, we pray for people and families and events that, you know, we as a church pray for. Up until that time, I did it because it was part of the service, part of the ritual, part of the doctrine. But you don't really truly understand until you're the one on the receiving end. Those prayers are power, power that is transmitted from them and, you know, to those that need help. I like to think, you know, that your soul is reaching outside to help the folks in need. And, you know, with COVID and the violence, all that's going on in today's world, and there's such an opportunity. I mean, it's not an opportunity. It's almost a requirement to be available, you know, let people know that they have a problem. There's always somebody they can talk to, and I'll be the person that helps them find that person, or I'll be that person.
Yeah, I mean, what it sounds like is you're just reminding people that all of us have a divine appointment, whether or not you have an experience such as yours, or if you see someone in need in everyday life, what can you do to step in and to be the God that they see in their life?
Correct. Most of the people that you see in need to be loved. They need to have something to believe in, and you might be that temporary belief system that leads them to, you know, ultimate belief system. But they need somebody to help them, to guide them, and sometimes it's easier than you think to start up a conversation or start an event along its way. And a lot of time, you know, a lot of people need somebody to lean on, from our families to our coworkers to our community of faith, the church, to people we don't even know. At our church now, we're stepping up an outreach program to help people in our community that are, I can't think of the word, refugees. And I think that's extremely admirable, because that's just one more piece of the puzzle.
Yeah, and I recently had a conversation with someone, and one of the things that we were discussing is, oftentimes when we look in the Bible, Jesus meets the physical needs before introducing the spiritual needs. And it is so important that we are on our assignment, whatever God has given us, because we don't know if what we're doing for them is going to be the introduction that they need for Jesus Christ.
It's true. It's absolutely true. As complicated as today's world is, it's kind of easy to get kind of down. I mean, I find myself praying for strength a lot of the time, because, you know, you see things every day that you want to be a part of, that you want to try to, you know, mitigate situations for people, but there's just entirely too many for you to deal with all at once. You've got to pray that there are other people like myself that's going to cut that number down. Back in the 70s, whenever I had this original experience, and I was working with young people, it seemed like a task that could be handled. You know, my mission seemed well defined. But once I retired from teaching and was just dealing with the world as a whole, it was just the whole. I mean, you know, there was situations everywhere, every day, with total strangers or total events that were just completely unpredictable. And I'd had a lot of success in dealing with the youngsters. But when you start dealing with the huge problems that the devil has created for us, and that's, I mean, I say that sometimes we create it for ourselves, most of the time by following, making, you know, making bad choices and difficult decisions. But, and that's another thing that I'd like to mention in my interviews is, you know, we've got to accept the fact that sin is real, the devil is real, and every time we make a decision, there's the devil seems to just be hanging on, trying to pull us his way. Our baptism, God tells us that we are marked as his own forever. But that does not mean that there are not going to be difficult choices. And that does not mean in a lifetime you may make so many of those choices that you renounce God. That is the only way that can get you in real trouble. But otherwise, you know, you may cross that line, but God is, you know, there's repentance, there's forgiveness, there's prayer, there's returning to Christ. All those things build your path to heaven and to eternity.
Yeah, absolutely. What's next for you, Mr. Cassidy?
Next for me, I'm just going to continue doing what I'm doing, try to keep myself from getting too down whenever I can't do more. You know, there are huge opportunities, but the main opportunity is to be that model, be that person that people feel comfortable visiting with, because that's the way you initiate a situation where you might be bringing people closer to God. But as far as connecting with me, I have a really powerful website, and it's simply Calvin, Calvin Cassidy, Cassady.com. It's all one word. All one word, lowercase, and there are stories on there. There are lots of interviews, and most of my podcast goes on there. I also have a Facebook page. Calvin Cassidy is my general Facebook page, and then Calvin Cassidy is, I mean, if you go to Calvin Cassidy, if you Google Calvin Cassidy or do it in a search, they'll come up three different pages. They are all related to me. One is called Calvin's Voice, and then one is Calvin Cassidy, the author page, and then the other is Calvin Cassidy, my page before I developed any of the additional group pages. But I would like to, I mean, I'm, you know, using podcasts and things to spread the word, because I know that the book is self-published, so most of my fans, if you want to call them that, are local and family. But through them and through friends on Facebook, the word is getting out. But these programs, like the one that I'm doing with you, I think may have the most positive results as far as getting the word out. And like I said, I mean, I want people to buy the book because I think it's kind of a roadmap to, you know, living a Christian life. If they just hear the words, that might be enough to inspire them to, I mean, I'd rather them, whether they read the book or not, become solid Christian, because that's really our only guarantees in today's world.
Yeah, absolutely. And as we wrap up your interview, what is the one thing that you would leave with our audience? What is an action step that they can take today, especially in dealing with their divine connection with God?
Well, I think everybody needs to be a part of, and I mean, I'm not telling you where to go, but I think everybody needs to be a part of some religious organization, simply because that's where you're going to find, you can become surrounded by people that are willing to help you, even if they don't know you. I mean, our greatest joy at my church is to have a new family come in. Another thing, children was where I began, and I think children and their families and their caregivers, whether that be a parent, an adoptive parent, or a grandparent, that's where our future lies. Children, you know, they will believe what somebody, if they believe in you, they'll believe what you tell them. And that's why you've got to be very careful. There are other people that are going to tell them different things. So I would say my focus is on families, because I think they are the ones that, you know, like you've got parents, you've got children, and then they're going to be parents and have children.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, CWS audience, you heard him. Our children are our future. And it is up to us to make sure we are connecting to God so we can know what our divine assignment is. It may not be in the same way that Mr. Cassidy connected with God about his divine assignment, but there are things that you can do every day to help people around you. And one of the ways to do that is getting with a community of believers and you coming together to fulfill your commission. Thank you so much for listening to this episode today. And I wish you all a good God bless. Bye.